starting in verse 40. And Francis Fenelon was a court preacher for King Louis XIV of France in the 17th century. One Sunday, when the king and his attendants arrived at the chapel for regular service, no one was there except the preacher. So the king, King Louis, demanded to know, "What does this mean? Why are there no people here in worship?" Fenelon replied, "I published in an article this week that you would not be here at the church, O king, in order that your majesty might see who is serving God and who is actually here to flatter the king." I'm sure that was pretty eye-opening to the king. Well, hang on to that thought. Look with me to Acts 2, verse 40. Just a quick summary. We've been looking at the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, and Peter began preaching. He first explained the events of the Holy Spirit coming. Then he went on to talk about Jesus' death, the crucifixion, being part of God's plan. He then talked about David, King David, recognizing Jesus as the Savior. And then he went on to tell them that they were ultimately the Jews, those who were there, responsible for killing their Savior. Well, as you might know, that probably stung pretty badly. And in fact, last week we looked at it and it said that they were cut to the heart. So look with me, verse 40. It says, "With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" So they were cut deeply. Their guilt was overbearing. So Peter, with many other words, which are not listed here, we don't have them written here for whatever reason. God didn't want them there, but he preached other words. But the main things that he began to tell them is what you and I need to hear. And he says it right here in verse 40. He says, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Save yourselves from this crooked generation, or this perverse generation. So you and I, the message that I think you need to hear, I need to hear, and a continual encouragement is to be saved out of this generation, this wicked generation. Now, this is the very same generation that put Jesus to death. So they don't care about anybody else because they only wanted their way. And that's why they put Jesus on the cross, because he challenged their way of life. So he sent, they had Jesus put on the cross. So you and I live in a perverse, crooked, wicked generation. In fact, you can turn the news on and you can see it pretty commonly. Even some of the good guys that we like to consider good guys get caught up in a lot of this stuff. And so it is our fallen nature, number one. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, we have a nature to sin. And it's just a matter of time before we act on that sin. And if we're not careful, even those who are trying to do right can get caught up in sin. So be saved from this generation. Don't be like them. Be saved out of that. So here he is pointing out to them that they have a chance to escape the generation that they live in. And their only hope of escaping is found in Jesus, who went to the cross and he died for them. And that is your only hope. There is no other way. You're not going to be good enough. You're not ever going to make enough money or give enough money away. You're not ever going to reach a status where you can make it to heaven on your own. You have to come through Jesus. He's the appointed Savior who paid the price for sin. And so as Peter says, be saved from this crooked generation. That escape is Jesus and Jesus only. It would be nice if I could stand up here and say, "Look, you've got all these options. Pick one of them and get to heaven." But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there's only one way. One way. Have you ever wondered why Throughout Scripture, it talks about the narrow trail or the narrow road, the narrow gate. Few find it. Those who even come to church, according to Matthew 7, who say, "Lord, Lord," Jesus said, "I never knew them." They're not going to make it to heaven. That ought to be an eye-opener to us right now. Being in church, calling Him Lord and doing the church things, and He says, "I don't know them. They're not going to make it." Man, that could be us. We ought to be shaken by that. So be saved. Make sure that your salvation, if you are saved, is rooted and grounded in Jesus and Jesus only, and what He did on the cross. Well, you know, sometimes when we come to Jesus, we think that's all there is. Hang on for a minute and we'll get to that. Look at the next verse, verse 41. "So those who received the word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 people." So Peter preached, he laid it out there, he gave arguments of why Jesus was the Savior, the Messiah, all of these events, and it says 3,000 people gladly received Jesus. You know, that ought to be a challenge to us, no matter what crowd we're preaching to, no matter what country we're in, no matter where we're at, we ought to be alert of those who are hearing the message. I remember when we were in Kenya back in May, I was sharing the gospel with a person, and the person really wasn't paying attention. I knew that. But I got to noticing all the people around were paying attention, and they were listening. And so I just kept sharing the gospel, knowing that these people are hearing, knowing that seeds are being planted. Who knows what God's going to do with that? So you may go and you may share the gospel, and somebody else may get saved. And in fact, I'll tell you this story. God just brought it to mind. I'd forgot about it. But I did a revival in Fresno, California years ago. I think it was back in 98, somewhere in there. And anyway, this church was, God was moving in this church. It was East Fresno Baptist Church. God was just doing remarkable stuff. So I noticed there were apartments everywhere. So they wanted me to go do some touristy things. I said, "I'm not really out here to do touristy things." I said, "I'm going to go share the gospel." And I said, "I'm going to start with this apartment complex that was right at the church's parking lot." Well, they'd never dealt with somebody like me, I guess. And they didn't know what I was really talking about. So the next morning I got up and I went to that apartment complex and I just started knocking on doors. And I went all morning knocking on doors and talked to people, shared the gospel, came back, went to lunch. At 1 o'clock, when I came back, the preacher said, "I've got two people enlisted to go with you. You don't need to be out there by yourself." So he sent with me a youth minister and a music minister. So we go. We go all the way through that apartment complex. That evening, we knocked on the very last door and had the youth pastor down at the bottom of the stairs. Didn't want to overwhelm anybody. This young girl opened the door and I began sharing the gospel with her. Before I could even finish sharing the gospel with her, tears start flooding down her face. And I said, "Would you like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Turn your life over to Him?" She said, "Yes, come in." So we went in. Also, we hear it sound like the apartment building's collapsing. It was that youth pastor. He got so excited, he ran up the stairs. It just busted through the door. We're in there. This girl's on her knees in the living room, weeping, receiving Jesus. And I want to tell you, it lit a fire in that church that day. We started putting teams together. We had teams going out all over. And we had teams coming behind us, finding these people who were getting saved. It was almost like a Pentecostal type thing where just people were turning to the Lord. And we went to this one apartment. We were walking through. We were going to go up to this apartment. I saw two people standing on the back patio. So we walk up. We open the gate. We stand on the patio. I assume they live there. I mean, they're standing on the patio. So I begin sharing the gospel with them. Next thing you know, both of these people want to receive Jesus and they want to be saved. So we're praying with them. And all of a sudden, the sliding door of the patio opens and this guy says, what are y'all doing on my patio? I kind of jumped because I thought these people lived there. They didn't even live there. I don't know what they were doing on the patio. But they got saved on somebody else's patio. And I thought, man, that is amazing what God is doing. That week alone, 17 people were saved on their doorstep. I mean, it was amazing what God was doing. People were coming into church. The church was filling up with people. They didn't know where all these people were coming from. People were excited. And I want to tell you, on this day, 3,000 people come to Jesus. That would be exciting. I mean, you might see the preacher making laps around the building if something like that happened. I may not be able to contain myself. That would be amazing. Well, these 3,000 received the Lord. Of course, when we share the gospel, we don't know who's going to receive. We don't know who's hearing. You may be trying to reach one and you may end up reaching somebody else, but that's the way God works sometimes. The word was preached. The Holy Spirit worked. And 3,000 people came to know Jesus. Their lives were changed. They baptized them. Of course, that'd be a large baptismal service, 3,000 people. Peter didn't have to do it alone. He had other apostles there to help him. And you think, oh, what's the big deal about that? While we were in Uganda on the mission field, there was an older missionary. He was over, he worked on the islands, and he had a baptismal service, and he baptized 50 people at one baptismal service. 50 people. He threw his back out baptizing 50 people, and he was crippled for weeks because of that. So it was a lot of work. But 3,000 people were baptized because they received Jesus and were saved. Now, what do you do with them? Now they're saved. What happens after that? Well, look at verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So right here lays out for us some things that we ought to consider. First of all, after salvation, they continued in the apostles' teaching or the apostles' doctrine. Now, to back up and give you a little history, the Bible wasn't put together at this point. So they didn't have a Bible like you and I that they could open up and read for themselves. So the apostles were teaching them from what they had learned from Jesus, connecting Old Testament scrolls to this. And so as basically what we are reading ended up becoming the Bible because they were teaching it to the people, helping them understand. So when it comes to learning the Bible, I think there's two things that you and I have to consider. First of all is Bible knowledge. You have to learn the Bible. And you have no excuse. I'm just going to tell you that. You have the Bible in written form. You have the Bible in digital form. You have the Bible in audio form. You have the Bible in so many different ways. You can have the Bible connected to you. You can have it read to you. You can listen to it on your car speakers. You can listen to it in your home. You can read it for yourselves. There is no excuse for anyone not to know the Bible. So first of all, you have to have Bible knowledge. And I like to know where it's at. So if somebody says, well, you know the verse, blah, 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 I'm like, where is that? Tell me where that's at. Because what I've found over the years is what people think is the Bible really isn't the Bible. They've been told, I think it's in the Bible somewhere. That's pretty dangerous. So you need to know it, Bible knowledge. But then the second part is doing. It's not good enough just to know the Bible, but you've got to actually apply the Bible to your life and follow it and do what the Bible says. So if the Bible challenges you in an area and you're struggling with it, you're going to have to come to grips with that if this is God's word and it's true, then I have to live in it. And I have to orchestrate and change my life in order to meet what the Bible says. And I know there's a lot of arguments that we can create in our minds about how to get out of that. Well, that's the Old Testament. I hear people say that. That's the Old Testament. You know what? It's still God's Word. I've even heard people say, all I want are the red letters. They want to cut it down to, mine don't have red letters, by the way, but the red letters is referring to Jesus' words. So they chop off not only the Old Testament, but the biggest part of the New Testament, and they want to condense it to just what Jesus said. But you know, if you did that, say red letters, I can promise you there's enough there that it's going to challenge you in your life. Because Jesus constantly challenged the culture, challenged those who followed him to live a godly standard, to live a holy standard. And so, Bible knowledge, and then doing what you've learned, applying that Bible knowledge. And then the second thing he mentions here in verse 42 is fellowship. Fellowship together. So fellowshipping together is you and I walking together, having a good time together, ha-ha, fun things, but also in the down times, in the difficult times, we're walking together. We're fellowshipping together. So in other words, you're not home alone, you're not out of the crowd, you're together with the same ideas and the same beliefs, and you're walking together through whatever life brings. My favorite verse in all of this is Hebrews 10, and in starting in verse 24, the Bible says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Other translations have, in verse 23, verse 24, it says, let us spur one another to love and good deeds. So you're actually encouraging each other to do what's right, to love one another. And then it says, verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of the church. So in other words, when it says not neglecting meeting together, it's talking about the church body coming together. And it goes on to say that's for the purpose of encouraging one another, especially as the day draws near. As you see the end coming, you ought to be encouraging each other to walk and continue to be faithful. And you know, it is documented as fact through statistics that people who come into church, if they don't find a connection in the church, they will end up leaving the church. So that's where you get the term, they're going out the back door faster than they're coming in the front door. They're coming in, checking it out, they make no connections, and they just pass right on through and they're gone to another church. But the same people have documented as well that the person who comes to church and they make one connection with somebody end up staying at that church no matter what happens because they've made a connection with somebody. That's what Hebrews is telling us. We don't need the experts to tell us this because God has already told us that we need to assemble together as a body of Christ. We need to come together. We've got to have each other. You're going to encourage me and you're going to challenge me in some areas and I'm going to grow from things I hear from you. Vice versa, you're going to learn in your Bible studies and through the sermons and all of the things that we do is going to help you to continue be encouraged and walk in faith after the Lord. So when COVID happened, that challenged a lot of people. And a lot of people left all over the United States, all over the world. In some countries, it was worse than here where they went in complete lockdown and you weren't allowed to leave your house except for certain days. When we were in Kenya in May, the leaders over the East African area, they were living in Uganda when COVID broke out. And they said it was horrible. They said you couldn't drive your car. You could only leave your house on a certain day to go shop. But you couldn't, you had to send your groceries with somebody else and you had to come along later. You couldn't carry your groceries. It was, they said there were so many restrictions. People were being beaten in the streets. It was terrible. It was a terrible time because the country was so scared. They went in lockdown. Well, when you tell the churches you can't meet, of course, they find new ways, radios, TVs, internets, but it's not the same. I promise you, those of you who did that, you probably didn't get up, get dressed like you are today in order to go enjoy church. I know people who stayed in their pajamas, stayed in bed, and watched church. And most of them watch somebody else's church, not their home church. But you're not assembling together. You're missing the fellowship part. You're not able to talk to each other, see each other. And so you and I have an obligation to each other to assemble together, to meet together. You may see something in me that you want to encourage. You may want to pray for. You may want to challenge. And that helps me to grow. The same as you may see that in each other, and you may want to help them grow. So we have an obligation to each other. And then it says here in verse 42, breaking of bread. Of course, that's the Lord's Supper that they're talking about. That's one of the ordinances that Jesus gave us, where we take the bread, which is a resembles the body or symbolizes the body, and then we take the juice, which symbolizes the blood. Jesus' body was broken, his blood was spilt, and that's how you and I gained salvation. So we do all that in remembrance of him. So they do the ordinances, and then it says prayers. They prayed together. They prayed for one another. They prayed for other things. A church that is in prayer together. If you don't know this, we have a prayer team. You can join that team. You can put a note in that cowboy hat right back there on the table, and they'll add you to the list, and they will send you prayer requests and ask you to pray. They will send you reports telling you how God is answering that. It is vital that we pray for one another. I had a professor. He taught a lot of prayer classes in seminary, and he did a study. He went to all these churches, and he timed them on how much praying they did in the service. And he said the average church across the United States, doesn't matter what church it was, the average church across the United States only prayed a minute and a half on Sunday morning. And I can tell you this, we have probably done less than that, because Justin prayed, if you were paying attention, and I've prayed, and I'll pray again here in a minute. And so we probably have done less than a minute and a half. But you know, that's not all the prayer that goes on around here. We've got this prayer team that prays, all the Bible studies, those people pray, the worship team, they pray before they ever come up here. They pray over their practices. So there's a lot of prayer that goes into this service, because I know, and I think the band knows, that it's not about us, it's about God. I can stand up here and I can preach all day long and not see anything happen. But when I'm in tune with what God's wanting and I'm preaching God's word, I can tell you some of the hardest hearts can be broken and drawn to him. Because if that's God's will, it's going to happen. So you and I have to be constantly in prayer. Now, what I've just went through with you is the marks of a healthy church. So you had evangelism. You had all these people coming to be saved. So evangelism, missions, the difference in the two, evangelism is local. Missions is not local. It's an easy way to put it. And so evangelism, missions was happening. And then you had Bible teaching. So whether it is in worship or your Bible studies, the Bible ought to be the number one book for your Bible studies, for your studying. And so you had Bible study, continuing in that, fellowship together. You have the ordinances, breaking bread, Lord's Supper. You also had the baptismal, that's an ordinance as well. And then you had prayer for one another, praying. So that's the mark of a healthy church. And when you see that, then you're going to see what we're fixing to read here. Verse 43 says, "And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." All came upon them. The fear of God came upon them. And it's not fear as in I'm scared. It's fear as in reverence and awe of what God was doing. I don't know if you've ever been a part of any event like that where God was moving. I want to tell you, I've been a part of a couple of times when that happened. And the first time it happened to me, I can tell you, I was a youth pastor. And what I wanted to do was I wanted to find a dark corner somewhere and hide. Because I felt unworthy to be in the presence of God. And I mean, it was obvious God was moving. You could feel God moving throughout these services and throughout these events. And we were in prayer, and sometimes even before we can say amen to that prayer was already being answered. Now, it is miraculous, the things that were happening. And I'll tell you, it changed my life. So, you and I, when we have the marks of a healthy church, then you start seeing God moving. God is going to bless the activity of the church when the church is in step with God and in line with God. Just because you're a church doesn't mean God's going to bless it. God's going to bless it when you're in tune with Him. And so that's what's happening here. Signs and wonders begin to happen. God was moving. Look what He says in verse 44. He says, "All who believed were together and had all things in common." They were completely unified. They were unified in every aspect of belief and practice. They were completely unified in their material possessions. And that goes on to tell us in verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as many had needs. So here they were selling off possessions. Now, before you get too concerned, I'm not asking you to do that. If God asks you to do that, that's something different. But here they were so in tune with one another, and they saw needs, ministry needs, and they didn't have the resources, so someone would go sell a piece of property or sell an extra vehicle or whatever. They didn't have vehicles, but you know what I'm talking about. And then they would take that money and they would give it towards those things. Now we don't tend to do things like that because we have money in reserve. So a lot of times we see a need and God puts it on our heart, that money from reserve comes out. But they were so unified that they didn't want anybody to go without. They would see and somebody would come up with a way to meet that need. So you find ministry was taking place as well, ministering to the people in the church, ministering to the needs. And then as we keep looking here, he says this in verse 46, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in the homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." They were so unified, they couldn't get enough of each other. Daily, they were in the temple together learning. Daily, they were going and studying. They were breaking bread. They were going to each other's homes, and they were eating. And you know, let me say here that it was the simplistic meals. In our day and time, we did a revival one time, and we were going to go have groups at different houses in order to pray the week before, and man, it became a major production. The very first house, they laid it out there. Man, they had all kinds of food out there. Well, that spurred everybody else. Oh, we got to do that. So they're laying it out there. And I kept telling them, hey, you don't have to do that. Just simple. It doesn't have to be a 7-8 course meal. You know, just, hey, pigs in a blanket will be fine. I mean, we're here to pray. We're not here to eat. So eating is just the fellowship part. So sometimes, even in a meal, having people over, we get our priorities messed up sometimes. And instead of trying to focus on fellowshipping with one another and spending time with one another, we're so wore out from all the production of trying to get the meal done. Everybody. Because not only do the ladies do the cooking and the cleaning and the prepping, but then they send the husbands out to make sure the yard's trimmed and the sidewalks swept, and you know how it is. So it's a major production. That's not what they're doing here. They're coming together and they're eating together and they're enjoying each other, whatever they have. One time when we lived in Uganda, I went to see our pastor who had gotten saved in our front yard. And so he lived down the hill from us. So I didn't really know the culture well at the time. So I thought that 1 o'clock, they ought to be done with their meal. Well, that was wrong. They weren't even starting their meal yet for lunch. And so one day I drifted down there not knowing this, and I had already eaten, and I got there. Well, then his wife wouldn't let me leave until she fed me. And so I stayed and ate, and it wasn't anything spectacular, but it was good, and I loved Ugandan food. There was beans and rice and greens, and I sat and ate with them. Anyway, I was so impressed with it, I would make it a regular habit of showing up down there about 1 o'clock and eat with them. It was good fellowship. It was a good meal, and I would be able to spend time with this pastor, answering questions, helping him. It helped his wife. She was able to ask questions, and we'd sit around this meal and we'd discuss, and they begin to grow from that. So basic, simple meals sometimes can be good in order to help you grow. So daily, they were in the temple. Daily, they were eating their meals together. And then here's what he says in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So it says here they were praising God together. You know, you and I have a responsibility to praise God. And I like that movie, Facing the Giants, where the coach, if you've never seen it, it's worth watching. The coach told them, we need to praise God in the ups, and we need to praise God in the downs. Whether we're winning or whether we're losing, we need to praise God. And if it becomes a habit of us praising God all the time, then it doesn't matter what circumstances are around us, because we're going to praise God. Sometimes we tend to only praise God when the good things are happening. And when the things are bad, we're down in the mouth and we're not praising God. Praise God in the ups and in the downs. And it says here that they had favor with the people. So with the people who were coming to the temple and the people outside of the temple. So they had favor with the people. So if you want to reach your community and you want to minister to your community, then you've got to get in line with what God wants, and then He will give you favor with the people. I think I've told you this before, but it's very fitting here. When I was at Proctor pastoring, we would go door to door on a regular basis, and we went to this one house, me and a deacon, and the screen door was rusty. You couldn't see it through it. I didn't know there was a guy standing there. I go up, and as soon as I knock, this deep voice says, "What do you want?" And I jump. So I didn't know he was standing there. And I said, "We're from Proctor Baptist Church." He goes, "I don't care where you're from. I'm not interested. Get out of here." I said, "Okay, you have a good day." And we left. Well, over the years, I didn't go back. I sent others back. And, of course, I didn't want him to jump on me again. So anyway, others went. Years went by. 3 or 4 years went by. One Sunday, I walk in to preach. And guess who's sitting in the church? That man who run me off. him and his wife were sitting in the church. I was so intrigued. Man, what is this guy doing here? He wouldn't even let me talk to him. So I go over there as soon as service over and I start talking to him. And I said, "We're glad to see you." I said, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "What's that?" I said, "What made you want to come to church here today?" He said, "We're in crisis right now." He goes, "My family's in a crisis." And he said, "We knew we needed to go to church." And he said, "You're the only church that has ever knocked on our door." He said, "We didn't know where else to go, but the only church that's ever come by our house." Isn't that amazing? Let me tell you, if you get in line with God, He can give you the favor with the people. So the Lord added daily to those people who are being saved. A healthy church is a vibrant church and a church that God uses on a regular basis. So let me ask you this. I don't need your answer, but you can think about this. Why are you here today? Have you ever considered why do you go to church? If you come to church because someone's forced you to church, that's the wrong reason to be here. If you come to church because of the preacher, that's the wrong reason to be here. If you come to church because of the band, that's the wrong reason to be here. If you come to church because you want to meet with your buddies that are always here, that's the wrong reason to be here. We are here and we should be here for one purpose only. And that is to praise and worship and honor our God who saved us from the depths of hell. That's why we're here, is to serve Him and to honor Him. That's why we come to church. And if you're here for any other reason than that, you've got wrong motives. And that ends up affecting the whole assembly because you end up with people here for other reasons other than serving and worshiping God. So let me close with this. Growing up on the Atlantic coast, this is Gregory P. Elder said this. Growing up on the Atlantic coast, he said he spent hours out on the beach and he was making these sandcastles. He would make whole cities of sandcastles just spending his day as a young person. One year, a group of bullies came along and this group of bullies jumped on his little sandcastles, and they begin to mash them in. They begin to destroy them. Finally, he said after several days of this, he decided to try an experiment. So he went in to the beach area, and he was going to build his sand kingdom again. But he first put cinder blocks, rocks, chunks of cement, whatever he could find, he laid it out there as the foundation. And then he built his sand kingdom on top of that. Well, lo and behold, here come the bullies. When they appeared, he disappeared. And he said they jumped on his sand creation and they had a rude awakening. Their feet began to be damaged from jumping on all of that foundation that he had laid underneath it. And he said that's the same picture that the church has. Some people think the church is in peril. They think that it's in danger of secularism, politics, heresies, or just sin. But he said, we forget that the church is built upon the rock. Matthew 16:16, it's built upon a rock in which the gates of hell will never prevail over it. Jesus put the church in place. It's the bride of Christ. He wants it to be righteous and holy, and ready to be presented in heaven one day for the wedding. That's you and that's me. We are the bride of Christ. So if you've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I don't know what you're waiting on. You ought to come running. Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled to be in your house today, and we're so thankful that you love us and you watch over us. And Lord, that you not only provided a way of salvation for us, but Lord, you've even laid out the principles for us afterwards to study your word, to fellowship, to pray, to do all of these things, Lord, to bring about a healthy atmosphere that would be honoring to you. Lord, I know we can't save anyone, we can't change anyone, but you can. And that's what we pray, is that we would be in such a relationship with you, that you would use us to change lives. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.